welcome to The Watchman's Cry, where my dad talks about the end time. So grab your Bible and a pen and paper, and get ready for a good Bible study.
Greetings, brethren. Welcome, welcome, welcome. You're listening to The Watchman's Cry. My name is Nathan Liao, and I'm up here on the wall bringing you the news, the reports, the happenings, and the information of what is coming upon the land. And coming to you from a point overlooking the Valley of the Wanderers, I bid you hello, and I welcome you to another session of hard reality and challenging truth. And from this location, I must report that there are drifters in the land. Not drifters of leisure travel, but drifters with leanness of soul. They are spiritual wanderers who have strayed from their first love. They have made their own way beyond the outer walls. They are prodigals who have left the highway and lost their direction. And they number not a few, for they are many. They began their journey on the path, but unfortunately, they listened to the fables of another. So they followed those lies, and they gathered false treasures. Treasures mired from the earth. Treasures that became their chains and yokes of bondage. They were heavy loads. They were burdensome shackles. God offered them freedom, but they rejected His terms. So they went their own way, and they stepped into nowhere. And nowhere is a dark and lonely place. Nowhere is a cavern filled with fear, a fear that envelops their heart. Nowhere is the destination that siphons the wanderer's bravery and refills them with terror. It makes them run away as they attempt to escape the shadow attached to their feet. Nowhere is a tent pitched at the bottom of a canyon. It is the abode of nighttime phantoms and voices that confuse and accuse. Nowhere is that buoy that says, "You are lost at sea." It is the milepost that hides its location. The drifters and the wanderers, they are an ever-growing number. They are sheep who have gone astray. They are nomads of an empty place, and they are scattered. They are in the hillsides, and they are caught in many thickets. And my friends, the drifters and the wanderers surround us. And they could be any one of us. And you know what, my friend? God loves that wandering sheep, walking alone, wounded, scared. We all know some of them, and some of you mourn for them. Perhaps some of you recently were them. And maybe some of you are still struggling not to be like them. And all of us, like sheep, have a need for a shepherd. And today, we're going to talk about these things. But before I begin, I am going to say up front that today's message is going to be very, very special. The words that you're about to hear have been burning, churning, and incubating inside of my spirit for quite some time now. And I really, really believe that this message will be one that is going to change many lives. Today, right now, there are many, many people that need to discover their Savior. And I'm believing for souls from this message. And the website for this ministry is watchmanscry.com. And you can go there and you can listen to many other messages that can challenge you, comfort you, and also, my friend, warn you. And I know that many of you also have that burden to warn, to tell your friends and your family members and your loved ones. Folks, don't give up in that vigil. I'm believing with you for those loved ones to be rescued, for them to be pulled out of the mire of despair and sadness and depression and hopelessness. And God has seen you praying for your loved ones, for the protection of your children. God has seen many of your tears. And I want to challenge all of you to continue in that vigilance because the time is so, so very short. I also want to say real quick that if you appreciate what we're doing, please seek God about helping to support us. And by supporting us, you're helping to get this message of warning and repentance out to the world. Already, many, many people are hearing these messages and are getting touched and restored to Jesus. This ministry has the fruit of changed lives and rescued souls. And you are helping to make that happen by supporting and by sharing the messages with your friends, family, and loved ones. Our address is Watchman's Cry, P.O. Box 157, Priest River, that's two words, Priest River, Idaho, 83856. Or you can go to our website at watchmanscry.com and you can contact us there. Folks, download the messages and burn them to CD. Put them on the internet. You're free to share them. And I know that many of you are doing that. So God bless you, because together we are spreading this word of warning. Folks, it is amazing how quick this year went by. We are now approaching the final quarter of the year 2010. And soon, it's going to be the year 2011. So as this year winds down, and as the election approaches, I find myself wondering if we're going to have an October surprise. And if we are, will it be an event that happens quickly? Or will the demise of America continue to happen slowly? Folks, very ominous days are ahead. And I have shared many times, over and over, that the judgment train is arriving. And this judgment train has many rail cars with many events that are going to take place across this country. And as each one arrives, they are going to have more and more impact on this nation, on your lives, and on the lives of your loved ones. And I do not know when it will be, folks, but there's going to be some morning that's going to arrive that's going to change everything. It's going to interrupt every channel. I don't know when or where or how, but I do know this. It is going to change the course of history. And when that happens, I have this question to ask you. Will you be ready? I know that a lot of you have been listening to these audios. Many of you are trying to get ready, but still there are many, many others that are not getting ready. If this event were to happen tomorrow morning, what if your spiritual tenacity and strength had to rely on where you are right now with God? Would you be strong enough? Does your heavenly account have enough deposits of prayer, of transparency with God? Folks, when these things happen, many people will say, if only I had more time. There's going to be a lot of regret, folks. And when it does happen, how strong will the Psalms 91 bubble be over your home? Some of you may be saying, what's the Psalms 91 bubble? Well, you know, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And there are promises in Psalms 91. I invite you to go read that. Look what it says in there, folks. People will fall at your left side and your right side, but it will not come near your dwelling. Are you doing the preliminary homework so that Psalms 91 is over your house? You know, folks, the one inconvenient thing about judgment is that you never know what the next event is going to be. And folks, the one thing that we cannot escape is that these things will be reality. They will be reported on the front pages of your local newspaper. They will be talked about by people across the land. There will be great mourning across the land. So how much time do we have? 1 month? 3 months? Now some of you may be asking, how do you know, Nathan? How can you be so sure that these things are coming this soon? Folks, it's because the Holy Spirit of God has burned this urgency in my heart to warn all the people that will listen that these things are coming. And I'm not the only voice that is saying these things. There are other voices that God has raised up to challenge the masses to come back to their God, so that when these things happen, they will be ready to face their God. Those of you that get my notices in email have probably observed that I've been busy with interviews lately on several radio shows. Why is that? It's because I have an urgency to tell as many people that will listen, not just to scare you, my friends, but to challenge you and to challenge more people. Because it seems that lately, the prophetic visions that God used to give me every few months have been piling up and happening with much more frequency. And recently, I had several more prophetic visions and dreams that God showed me. And I have shared it on some of the other shows. Possibly you've already heard them, but I want to talk about it here. Folks, I saw a great darkness come to America. I was standing in a field looking toward the horizon, and then I looked up and I saw rolling dark black clouds going across the sky over my head, and there was lightning in them. They didn't look like thunderstorm clouds. They looked like tar. And eventually, they were covering the entire sky, all the way to the horizon. And then I saw the clouds start to drip. And these drips were 10, 20, 50 feet wide, coming down very slowly like a lava lamp. Drips of pitch black darkness. And it wasn't just one drip. There were hundreds of them coming down. Some were closer to the ground than others, but they were oozing down like thick honey or oil. And as they touched the ground began to vibrate and shake. Suddenly, each drip gave birth to a black tornado. A twister rose up out of the ground and started going back and forth like a spinning top. And some started to go to the left, to the right, north, south, east, and west. And then some started coming toward me, a black tornado. And I began to scream, "Run to the basement!" And as I turned around, there was a house behind me with a basement. And when I got down to the bottom floor, my wife was in there with me and my loved ones. And we looked out of the window and saw this twister coming right toward us. I was shaking, my friends. It was very scary. And as it headed right for us, it made a quick turn to my right and it went right around our building. And then the dream was over, but as I awoke, I asked God, "God, what did it mean?" And the Holy Spirit shared with me that this was the terror, the judgment that is arriving upon America right now. And this judgment is going to be witnessed and experienced by every person with great fear and trembling. Folks, the judgment of God is not something to play with. It is not something that you can sit on the sideline and scratch your chin and say, "That's a very interesting event right there." No, my friends, when the judgment of God arrives, there is terror and shaking knees upon every soul that witnesses it. This black tornado is going to come, and it's going to be translated into great evil upon the land. Demonic spirits are going to be allowed to be loosed upon the land, folks. And these demonic spirits are going to oppress and vex many souls. And they are going to do everything they can to convince the listener to destroy themselves. And I have talked about this before in the past, that demonic spirits are going to be let loose, causing murder suicides in families. In addition to great evil, we are also going to see great deceptions. We are going to see people overcome with desires for their flesh. We are going to see this thing play out in individuals that have the spirit of a beast with no empathy for their neighbors. We're going to see people turn on their own friends, turn on their families, seeking their own gain. We're going to see people with great evil and lose the identity with their own conscience. And they're going to be taken over and cause mayhem. Just like we saw during Katrina, folks. People with no mercy, thugs and hoodlums going to and fro, seeking who they could take advantage of. Folks, this thing is going to be very real. And that is why in times past, God has told me, tell them to pray for their loved ones, that they are not separated from their children when this event happens. My friends, that thing still holds true. And a few days went by after I had that vision of the darkness. And then I received another word from the Lord. On September 11th, just a few weeks ago, God spoke to me in a night vision. And what happened in this dream was I was sitting at my computer and I was looking at my emails and I read a subject line that struck fear in my heart. It said, "You will die in the Gulf of Mexico." When I saw that, I immediately turned my email program off in this dream. And I started to panic, and then the dream was over. And when I woke up, I did not know what this meant, because initially I believed that this was a message for me. But folks, I do not live anywhere near the Gulf of Mexico. I do not go to the Gulf of Mexico. So I sought God, and I also sought the counsel of others that have the gift of discernment and the ability to interpret dreams. And then I sought God in prayer. And this was the conclusion of what this dream meant. This dream was not meant for me. This dream was meant for the nation, the country, the kingdom, the empire of America. And this is what the Holy Spirit would say to the empire of America. America, you will die in the Gulf of Mexico. Now, I do not know how this thing is going to play out. And a few weeks ago, I was a guest on the Rick Wiles program, and I shared this dream, and Rick Wiles brought it to my attention that A.A. Allen also had a similar dream in 1954, I believe, where he saw the Statue of Liberty fall down and drown in the Gulf of Mexico. And what that tells me right there, folks, is that the Holy Spirit is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And also the appointment that has been predetermined for this land has not changed. Because that means over 50 years ago, it had already been decided. And since then, since the 50s, America has not done anything to change its course. In fact, it has declined in its morality. It has declined in its hunger and thirst for God. And it has increased in its deceptions. It has increased in the lies that are shared with the prosperity gospel and the purpose-driven gospel that actually leads to nowhere. America has had her time and her chance to rediscover her heritage, but she has gone the opposite way. And my friends, today, I sit here before you with great sincerity to let you know that it has been determined that America is going to die in the Gulf of Mexico. Now, is that going to happen with a war? Is it going to happen with an attack from offshore? Is there going to be a submarine from China or Russia fire a nuclear bomb onto the land of America? I don't know, folks, but the Holy Spirit showed me this. And it's not going to be stopped. This thing is imminent. The appointment has been set. The seal from the ring of God has been placed on the wet wax of the mandate for this judgment. The cup of America's iniquity is overflowing. It is boiling right now, my friends. And amazingly, even still, I find it heartbreaking, my friends. Those are the only words that I can find. Heartbreaking that so many of the citizens of this land have turned their hearts away from the warning message. They have turned their hearts away from their lifeline, and they have chosen to go their own way. And some people that say, I'm a Christian, Nathan, that doesn't include me when you're talking. My friends, here's the hard truth of the matter. Many people have declared their own terms when it comes to their Christianity with God. The only cross that they bear right now is a cross that they purchased in a gumball machine, candy store jewelry. The only Christianity that so many people wear is a little rubber band around their wrist. On their flesh, they declare that they're God's property, but in their hearts, they are deceiving themselves. Several months ago, in the middle of the summer, June 15th of this year, when I woke up, the Holy Spirit of God told me that He wanted to talk to me. And I went to my computer and I had told myself, well, okay, God wants me to talk to Him. I need to go pray, but let me check my email first. And when I was sitting there, the Holy Spirit said, stop what you're doing and come talk to me. And I was reading an email and I told myself, after I'm done, I'll go pray. And God said, no, now. Go to your prayer chamber now. God let it be known very clear and very strongly that I needed to go to my prayer chamber. So I got up and I walked over to my wife and I said, I need to go pray right now. God is going to tell me something. And in my spirit, I knew I had to grab a pen and pencil, my Bible, and head for my prayer closet. And the minute I shut the door, the Holy Spirit of God filled the room with His presence. It was very thick. As His presence filled the room, I fell to my knees. So I sought Him. And I said, God, what do you want to say? The Holy Spirit started talking. God said, grab a notebook, take notes. So I did. And by the way, my friends, when the presence of God comes into a room and you're seeking Him in prayer, your inner spirit bears witness and knows that it is the Holy Creator of the universe. And when God speaks to His child, the child knows who He's talking to. So He spoke, and I started taking notes. And I'm going to read the words that He showed me, because He gave me a prophecy. Some of you have probably already heard it or read it, but I want to share it right now because this prophecy talks about the future of America and what we can look forward to in this country. It's called The Burden of the Great City, A Coming Woe of Destruction. My friends, please pay attention. A fearsome woe is upon the land. His hand of judgment moves over the waters. The cup is full of mixture, mired with the deeds of man. Behold, the cup is poured out. There is more to consider. For in that day, before the eyes of the people, there shall be grief and sorrow. The carcasses of many shall be strewn upon the sands of polluted waters. The hearts of many will fail in disbelief. Their eyes shall behold a horror. They shall be stricken with sadness. They shall be in want of a better day. Death will strike down the heart of the proud. Prepare for a great woe. A mighty wind will descend from the sky. The clouds will dissolve before their eyes. Anguish shall be upon the land. It shall be with strength
and fervor, and none shall be at rest. A burden shall arrive at the great city. A shaking shall rock the ground. The ferries and the ships shall reel to and fro. There will be shipwreck. The cargo will release and be lost. Burning clouds shall cover the face of the land. They shall gasp as they behold the darkness. Overshadowed with blackened smoke, the dead shall be sifted from the living. The breath of destruction shall be mighty and wide. The great city shall melt like burning pitch and give birth to many fires. A banner will proclaim this tale. A banner lifted high with no celebration or comfort. A banner shall replace their wants with soulful mourning. A banner without a victory. A banner proclaiming defeat. The city shall be poisoned. Woe to the city, for great pain has arrived. Who will watch? And who will be among the fallen? The storm has begun. The winds shall arrive. The conquest approaches. The great nation will fall to the ground. There shall be a great spoil. The eve of destruction has passed. Her appointment is at hand. Only a remnant shall endure. Only those that seek his face shall find comfort and mercy. Folks, the judgment of God has arrived to this land. And that bullet train with rail cars is bringing each container of different events, and a great terror awaits. Is it 10 rail cars away? Is it 20? Is it 100? Is it months away? 6 months? Will it happen in 2011 when you wake up one day? Folks, the judgment of God will not be a Hollywood movie that you can observe with popcorn. My friends, when the Old Testament prophets saw God in action, they were filled with terror. When God gave Isaiah the prophet a message for the people, Isaiah said, "The Lord spoke to me with a strong hand, and him you shall hallow with reverence, for he shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread." Fear and dread, my friends, you know what that means? It means God is not some wimp up in heaven following the dictates of man. And when God shows up, revealing his strong arm, the mountains are going to shake. And when the eyes of man see the awesome shock and awe power of God, their knees are going to tremble. When Moses climbed a mountain in that day, when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, and when he met God, the people below saw Mount Sinai as a mountain blazing with holy fire. They saw blackness. They saw gloom. They saw a whirlwind tempest. And as God spoke to Moses from down below, Israel's children heard the deafening sound of a trumpet blasting into the air. The trumpet blast voice of God had them begging in terror that it would stop. My friends, your Creator, your Lord Jehovah is powerful. And I say, let him be your fear and your dread today. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, my friends. And when you fear him, when you really, really fear him, then you know how sin breaks his heart. And then you know that disobedience is not something to take lightly. God is not a God that you can come into his presence and chew gum while you worship him. God is not a God that you can come into his presence and look up with sunglasses on and a baseball cap backwards in a worship service. So many people today have no idea what reverence of God should look like. So I ask this question to you, my friends. Do you have a fear of God? I mean, really, do you fear him with reverence? How many people have left this earth and discover that they took the reality of God too lightly? How many people have walked past death's door, could confess and be a shouting witness to all of us? How many people have already gone beyond the veil and would shout back and plead to take this thing more serious? Folks, God reminds me constantly when I'm on my knees, tell the people to seek me more. Tell the people to repent, to clean out every area of their life, every closet, and cleanse themselves of themselves. Because people are full of themselves. My friends, do it in advance while you still have the chance. Because darkness is going to come. It's going to arrive with a vengeance. And when it does, it's going to shake every one of us. There shall be anguish of soul to the masses. And all the drifters that are out there in their own confidence are going to find out that their confidence is based on vapors, on ashes. I was seeking God and He took me to a passage of Scripture, a passage that I want to share with all of you. And as I share some things with you from the deep recesses of my heart, I pray that the Holy Spirit would get a hold of your heart and that He would do a miracle in your life as I share from the words of Jesus. I invite everybody to please get a pen and paper, get a notepad, get your Bible, and please follow along. A lot of people are struggling with their relationship with God right now. A lot of people think that they have arrived. And Jesus has reminded us over and over that someday when we stand before Him, many, many, many will say, "Didn't I? Didn't I do this for you, Jesus? Didn't I do that?" And Jesus will say, "I never knew you." There's a good biblical, statistical possibility that some of those that hear those words are listening to this message right now. And I want to do everything that I can to change that outcome. And if you happen to be one of those individuals that Jesus will say, "I never knew you," you can still change that outcome right now. But it's up to you. And it will be determined by you. It will be decided by you. So please get your Bible and turn to the book of Luke chapter 14. The book of Luke chapter 14. Are you there, my friends? Before I get started, I'm going to say a prayer and I'm going to ask for God to really touch each and every soul that is listening right now. Heavenly Father, I need you right now, God. And I ask you to have mercy on every person listening. God, they need you. God, so many souls are out there and are about to face some very grim events. And God, we want to get prepared beforehand. We want to discover you. We need to discover you, God. We need to find that place with you, that place of acceptance, of mercy, and of forgiveness. God, open up our ears that we can all hear what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Luke, chapter 14, verse 16. Now, over the past messages that I have been sharing, we have been talking about the very important need to gain understanding. And in order to have victory and endurance, and in order to be able to overcome, and in order to be pleasing in His sight, you need to have understanding. You need to discover those gold nuggets of truth. You need to discover those treasures that are available. And you need to discover the hidden things that God has hidden since the foundation of the world. But they're available to that remnant soul that is hungry to know. And today, as I read this passage, this is another parable that Jesus shared with His disciples. And this parable could be broken up into many, many sermons. But I want to try to pull out, and I want all of us to be able to glean as much as we can. Because, folks, we need to be in boot camp right now and learn everything that we can now. So, in Luke chapter 14, verse 16, I'm going to read this whole parable, and then we're going to talk about it. Then He said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask that you have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. And then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' And then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" Now, many of you have heard this parable. Many pastors have preached on it. On the surface, when we look at this parable, it is very easy to see that this is talking about our Heavenly Father preparing for the final harvest and gathering before Jesus returns. And someday, my friends, indeed, there's going to be a great supper.
It's going to be the wedding feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19 talks about it. Jesus will get on his white horse, and he's going to burst through the clouds, and we're going to have a wedding feast. By the way, side note, the wedding feast does not happen 7 years prior to the return of Jesus, after the pre-tribulation rapture. The pre-tribulation rapture cannot be held up to biblical scrutiny, but this sermon is not about the rapture. Maybe another time we'll talk about it. But this parable right here in Luke 14 is indeed about the wedding feast. So before Jesus returns, he's going to want to send out his servants to gather together a harvest of souls. God is going to have a table furnished with a banquet to feed all of those that have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. So going back and looking at the invitation, we can see that there were some individuals that did not want to answer the call to come to the wedding feast. And I want to talk about them. But before I do, I also want to say this, folks. In previous sermons, I have been talking about how Jesus demonstrated very deep truths in the Gospels. There is always a surface story, but beyond that, there are layers of truth, and there are layers of deep treasures that Jesus wants us to discover. And I want to challenge you to do this. Whenever you read a parable, ask God to open your eyes and show you the deep truths that lie beyond the surface. So as we look at this parable, let's try to find some of the truths that have deeper meaning. So in verse 17, it says, "The man sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.'" And think about that, folks. Jesus says, "Come." That means come with me. That means come follow me. And we see throughout the Gospels when Jesus called his disciples, he walked up to them and he said those few words, "Follow me. Come and follow me." And we know that the disciples did do that. They dropped what they were doing and they followed him. But the disciples were not the only ones that received that call. Because if you can remember, my friends, every one of you that love Jesus, every one of you that call yourself a believer, a born-again Christian, at some point in your life, you heard the Holy Spirit say to you, "Follow me." You could have been driving your car. You could have been on your way to work. Perhaps you were home making dinner. Perhaps you were in a park jogging. We were all doing different things. But at some point, you heard the Holy Spirit whisper to you, and you heard it in your heart, "Follow me." Do you remember that, folks? And those of you that are born again, you answered that call when Jesus said that. "Come and follow me." When Jesus says, "Come and follow me," that's what we're supposed to do. And that's what every human that wants to be resurrected someday and have eternal life needs to do. They need to answer that call and follow him. The thing that they do not need to do is make excuses. And as we read this story, we see some people made excuses. After the master said, "Come," the invitation said, "For all things are now ready." What does that mean? That means that timing is very important to God. That means that God has a clock. God has already determined before the foundation of the earth, he has predetermined that eventually at some point time will be no more. He has predetermined that at some point the ages must change. He has predetermined at one point how big the container of time will be. The Bible says at the fullness of time, Messiah came. And folks, according to the heavenly watch of God, we are in the age of grace right now. We are in the age of the new covenant. And at some point in time, this age will become full. That last soul will enter the kingdom, and then it will be time. And we are approaching that, my friends, and we're almost there. And the mystery about this matter is that we do not know when that event will happen. It could be at the end of this year, or next year, or a few years. We are in the time of sorrows, and very soon things are going to be ready. And as this invitation was made in verse 18, look what it says the people did. They all with one accord began to make excuses. None of them wanted to answer the cry of God to follow me. And what do we read in Revelation? Still, they did not repent. And why is that? Who is in this group that didn't repent? My friends, I submit to you, it is not only the very
darkest souls of this earth, it is also souls that call themselves Christians. It is also souls that sit in a church, warming a pew, listening to sermons. There are many souls that in their hearts have not aligned themselves with this invitation to come and follow Him. So these souls made excuses. Verse 18, the first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go see it. Folks, think about that. Love not the world or the things in the world. Because if the love of the world is in any heart, inside of you, inside of them, the love of the Father will not be there with them or with you. Today's prosperity gospel has people in love with this world. It has people making vocal incantations with wordsmith, with spells, with verbal confessions from their tongues, claiming this, claiming that. Just claim it. Wherever you walk, it belongs to you. How many people preach sermons like that? Just walk around that house and it'll be yours and claim it. Just walk around that building and claim that new business. And we have people taking tent pegs and driving them into the ground with a hammer that they fashioned from their hearts. And they attach a chain to that tent peg. And then they attach that chain to their leg. And in so doing, they are confessing to their hearts, to the image they see in the mirror, and to the God above, that they are in love with this world and cannot be separated from it. Therefore, they are not able to follow Him because they are chained to this world. And right here we see this man saying, I bought a piece of ground. I must go see it. Please have me excused. They had a lust for the things of this world. Folks, as I go over these verses, please be honest with yourself. Please ask yourself this question. Don't think that I'm talking about somebody else. That guy at work, that guy at your church, that person in your Sunday school class, your pastor. No, I'm talking about you. Please ask yourself this question while I'm reading this parable. Could this be me? Am I doing this? Jesus said, come and follow me. But the person wanted the world. Verse 19, and another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. What could that mean? Nathan, that doesn't apply to me. They had oxen back then. How does that apply to me now? Well, let's examine that concept right now. What is an ox? And biblically, what purpose did an ox serve? Well, there are 2 things right offhand that an ox does for its owner. Number 1, an ox is a beast of burden. An ox works for his master. And when a person owns an ox, he would put a yoke around its neck. And he would use the ox to drag a plow and to dig furrows in a field. Now think about this, folks. That ox never argued with its task. When the farmer would put the yoke on the oxen and he would tie the leather straps to the yoke, he steered the ox in straight lines, dragging a plow. And that ox walked in straight lines. The ox didn't go to the left. The ox didn't go to the right. It plowed straight lines. It dug into the earth. It broke up the fallow ground in obedience to its master. So an ox is a servant to its master, and it doesn't argue. And another purpose that an ox served biblically was that it was a sacrifice. And when a person owned an ox and he wanted to sacrifice it, the ox did not argue with him. The ox walked right up to the altar of sacrifice and stared at the owner as the owner killed it, as it died. So an ox is a servant and an ox is a sacrifice. Now this man right here said, I have 5 of these oxen purchased for me. So this man actually was saying, Jesus, even though you want me to come and follow you and serve you and be a sacrifice for you, I don't want to follow you right now because I have an ox and I want it to serve me. I want that ox to sacrifice for me. After all, I spent good money on it. Do you see it, folks? This person who made the excuse with the oxen was making their heart on a level equal to God. This person didn't want to be a servant of God. They wanted to be served. And when we look at the words of Jesus in the Gospels, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. Think about that, folks. What does that mean? If an ox can have a yoke on him and go in straight lines, Jesus is telling us to put his yoke on us so that he can steer us. He wants to be able to steer you to stay on the path, the highway to your God. But how many people, when they get on that highway, they say, I'm a Christian, but still, they want to serve God on their own terms. And they want to go to the left and get off the path. They want to wander to the side. They want to wander and explore. They want to wander and discover things that bring them pleasure. Jesus says, put my yoke on you. And if we have his yoke on us, folks, we are obedient servants to him. But how many Christians do not understand how serious this thing is? My friends, it is very serious. If you call yourself a Christian and you say his yoke is on me, then you should not be looking to the left or the right. You should be looking straight forward at the trophy that awaits you. You are looking forward and you have that passport to another country, a heavenly country in your pocket, stamped and waiting to be received by him at the gate. Unfortunately, so many people want to stay here and wander. They want to get off the path. The drifters are many, my friends. That's why I talked about that at the beginning of this program. So many are wandering. So many go to churches and think that they're following God, but they have not picked up the yoke of Jesus and they're not wearing his yoke. They're not his servant. They're not a living sacrifice. My friends, Jesus did not die so that you can serve him on your own terms. When Jesus says, come and follow me, you're supposed to obey and follow him. This person said, have me excused. I have my own yoke of oxen. Folks, that screams volumes right there. So once again, I have this question to ask you. Please be honest with yourself. Could this possibly be you? You want to serve God in your own terms, and you are not fulfilling the task of a soul that has the yoke upon you to serve God and to be a sacrifice, to willingly lay down your life for him. There is no clearer way to say it. If you have wandered off the path, you need to repent and get back on the path. Because when that announcement is made, come, all things are ready. If you are off the path, then you're this person right here making an excuse, and you will not be invited. Verse 24 said, none of the men who were invited shall taste of my supper. If you're playing games, you will not taste of the supper, my friend. Even though you were invited, you will not have one spoonful of his banquet feast. Verse 20, the third person with an excuse. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot, look at this, folk, there it is, I cannot come. Or in other words, I cannot come and follow you. I've married a wife. Now on the surface, some people would say, why is that bad, Nathan? God created the family unit. This person just got married. What's the problem? There's a spiritual element to this, my friends. Now please pay attention. Watch this. At the end of the tribulation period, Jesus is going to return on his horse as the groom to the church. We are the bride of Christ, and we are going to be married to him. So we are part of the bride, spiritually speaking, and he is the groom. And it tells us in the book of Revelation that the bride has made herself ready. She has made herself white. How does that translate on earth? The bride, broken down into human beings. Each and every one of them have answered the call, the invitation to come and follow him, to be a part of the bride. But right here, we see this person saying, I have married a wife. In other words, I am not a part of the bride. I am not a part of the wife of God. I'm the husband. Me. I'm the groom. I say what goes. I am not going to serve. I am going to be served. In other words, this person is saying right here, they have idolized themselves in the position of God. And how many people today serve God out of convenience? Or they serve God with a philosophy in their own mind. But when it comes to submitting from the very depths of their soul to God, to call themselves and to consider themselves the bride of Christ, that's where they stop. I'll serve God as long as this isn't required of me. And this individual did not like the terms that were given to him. So he said, have me excused. I cannot come. I cannot follow you. So the servant that invited these three groups of people went to the master and told him these things. And the master, how did he feel about it, folks? For the people that sit in church, and do not prepare themselves with their wedding clothes. For those that do not prepare themselves with repentance. For those that do not open up their hearts and are not transparent before God. And do not open and lay bare every area of their heart. And do not open up every closet of their heart and ask God with the Holy Ghost broom to sweep them out of all their sin. How does God feel about it? It says right here, folks, the master was angry. The master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring here the poor, the maimed, and the lame, and the blind." Now, I want to stop right there. Now, most of you that have read this story consider this a surface story. He's talking about those poor, crippled people from India. You know, those lepers, those maimed ones that can't get around in the third world countries. That's who he's talking about. On the surface, it seems like that's what God's talking about. But folks, again, this goes much deeper. Now quickly turn to the book of Hosea, and I want to show you something. The book of Hosea, chapter 6. Are you there, folks? Hosea 6, verse 1. Look what it starts with. Look at that word. Come. Same word, folks. The master said, go invite them and tell them to come, for all things are ready. And right here in Hosea, we see the word come. But this time, look what it says. And let us return to the Lord. For he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. Now stop right there, folks, and go back to Luke 14. Bring in the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Folks, I submit to you that there are many, many people that I have pleaded with to return to God. You have heard many messages where I have pleaded and said, find your restoration with God. Repent to God. Because the people that do not repent are going to have a much, much harder time with what's coming. And this is how it's going to play out, my friends. Jesus loves his church. But Jesus knows that many, many members of his bride, of his body, are not where they need to be. And he also knows something else. He knows that humans understand one language that gets their attention. And this is what the language is. It's the language of chastisement and discipline. And God knows that when he chastens a people and he strips them of everything that they put faith in from this earth, God knows that eventually the smart ones will lift up their eyes like the prodigal son and they say, I must return and follow him. Why does it have to come to that? Because humans are stubborn. They're stubborn and want to go their own way. So here's what's going to happen, folks. Some of you that are listening to me right now are stubborn. And even though you hear me pleading with you to come and follow him, you still want to hold on to that part of the earth. You still want to be married to the earth. You still want the earth to serve you. So God is going to have to, with the events that are coming, he's going to purge many, many people. There are many people that started off in love with God. And they're vessels, their cups were full of the salt of God. They were the salt of the earth. But then their love waxed cold and their salt lost its flavor and the salt became stale. And some of you have salt inside of you that is now stale. And God knows this. But God loves you. So here's what he's going to do. Now, some of you may already be experiencing what I'm about to share right here. God loves his people so much that he needs to pour out the stale salt that's inside of us. And how does he do that? He tears us open with events, with trials, with dark days, with challenges. But my friends, if you're going through things like that, if you are in a season of that, Jesus is allowing it to happen in your life so that he can pour out and purge you of the things that you do not need to have inside you any longer. And when God does that, it is very painful. It hurts. I know it hurts, folks. I know it hurts to be torn by God. Believe me, folks, I know. It hurts when we discover anguish. When we experience anguish, it hurts. It hurts to have pain. It hurts to have suffering. But if God is tearing you, he's doing it because he wants to heal you of those things of the earth that are in you. And some of you, he loves so much that if he sees that you have wandered too far, he will come to you. He will gouge out your eyes if he has to, because he does not want to see your soul in hell. Now, he doesn't always gouge out your eyes, but he will pluck you of the areas of your marriage to the earth. He will cut it. He will take out his Holy Ghost shears, and he will cut that part off of you, because he loves you. Hosea 6 said, come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us, but now he will heal us. And the master in this parable is telling his servant, he said, go to those people that are poor. Poor folks. If God has to, he will strip you of every part of your wealth to save your soul. So many people allowed riches to get a hold of their life and shadow the truth of God before their eyes. People have allowed the things of this world, riches, materialism, wealth, to alienate the love of God from their heart. But Jesus loves so many people. Right now we are seeing a great crash of the economy. We are in a depression. And many people say, this is not the will of God. This is Satan doing this. Yes, God is allowing the enemy to plunder this world. But my friends, God is sovereign. And if you are going through a shaking in your life, you've lost your house, your car, perhaps you've lost loved ones, God is going to allow you to be stirred and shaken so that you can discover what's really important. And my friends, this journey to get to the place to be refined and to get to the place where the things of this world are knocked off of you, you must go through the season and the path of anguish, of many tears. And I know it's scary. I know it's burdensome. But my friend, if you're going through that, there's a reason. And God wants you to discover your relationship with Jesus. God wants you to discover a relationship with Him, with Heavenly Father. God wants you to get to the place where you're totally stripped of everything holding you back, of all the lust that used to keep you down. God strips those away from you until you're like a little baby in a crib, in a dark room, and you're crying out in that dark room, the voice of your tears and the voice of anguish that's crying out to Him that says, Abba, Father, help me. I need you. The voice of a soul crying out for their God is a precious sound in the ears of our God. And God wants you to discover that, folks. He doesn't do this because He's mean. He doesn't do this because He hates you. He does it because He loves you. And He is sounding the cry right now, the clarion call, in the voices of His messengers throughout the land, saying, bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Bring them to the supper. David said in Psalms 23, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We are His sheep, folks, and from time to time, He takes that rod and He steers us back on the path because we took the yoke off of us and we went our own way. But my call to you this day, if you are on the hillside, a lost sheep, and you're caught in the thicket, you're caught in the briars, you're caught in the thorns because you wandered too far, and now those thorns are part of your life. There are areas of your life you played with and you experimented with, but now they have grown around you and you're in the middle of them like a sheep. These briars and thorns are stuck into your wool, and the Holy Spirit needs to come and cut those thorns and those briars. And some of that cutting hurts, my friends, but it's to rescue you. Verse 22, and the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. And then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. God told the servant, go stand on the path and make a sound and make a call as loud as you can. Stand on the path and stand on the highway and make the call and say, come, follow Him, for all things are now ready. The time has come to answer the cry that you've been running from. The time has come to leave that dark place of nowhere. The time has come for you to return to the Lord your God. The time has come, and the days have expired for you to be a lost sheep wandering in darkness, wandering without a map, wandering in the fearful places, wandering in those areas where this world does not serve you comfort and rest. The time has come to return to the Lord your God. Make this call from the highways and go to the hedges and make this call. What are the hedges, my friends? The hedges are that boundary line that are past the tall grass off the highway, along the sides of the highway. The hedge is that boundary that God has placed to protect His people. And how many people wander to that fence? They wander to that boundary and they look on the other side and they say, there is much pleasure on the other side. There are many tokens of fulfillment on the other side. There is a trough on the other side that I want to taste. The side of the world. The world is beyond the hedge. The darkness is beyond the hedge. The evil deceptions are beyond the hedge. God has let them be turned over to a reprobate mind beyond the hedge. There is murder and hatred of the Creator beyond the hedge. But there still are some that call themselves His children along the hedge, peeking to the other side, wanting a drink. And the people that are there have now wandered too far. They have strayed. They are no longer hungry for the drink from God. They are no longer hungry for the Word of God. Their cups are empty. Their wells have run dry. They are parched in their lips. And their hearts are now in darkness. And they're scared. And how many of you are on that hedge away from God? How many of you have allowed yourself to peek over the other side? My friends, the call is being made right now by the Master. The Master is saying, come, come back, return to the Lord your God, for all things are now ready. And if you might be a person that is a servant of God, if you may be a person that is a pastor, or you're a shepherd, or you're a bishop, or an elder, I have this question for you, my friends. Pastor, are you compelling them? Are you challenging them to answer the invitation from God? Are you challenging them to have their invitation up to date? Are you compelling them to obtain a passport to the new country? Are you compelling them to discover the highway that is on their heart? Do you tell them to plow a new furrow in the midst of their hardened and fallow soil? The hour is late, my friends. The clock is approaching midnight, my friends. And soon the bell is going to toll with a loud sound of a quaking earth. Without God, there is no magic wand that will save you. My friends, without God, you will not endure. Without God, you will not overcome. Without God, you will not be victorious. God is crying out today to all of His children that repentance must find them. Repentance from every nook and cranny of their soul. Every part, my friends. The clock is ticking. It is time to discover a new fear of God. It is time to discover a new restored relationship with your God. So as the servant said, come, for all things are now ready. I say this to you, my friends. Come and follow Him. Follow Jesus. Follow the Master. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. I ask You to take the sword of Your Spirit and open up every fallow and hardened heart that is listening right now, God. Pierce them to the very marrow of their soul, to the very depth of their inner core. God, break up the fallow ground on them. Let Your Holy Ghost harpoon pierce them. May they have a discovery. And let them know, God, that in their anguish, You are bringing them to discover You. Let them know that You love them, God. Heal them, God. So many need that ointment of healing and that balm of Gilead. You are the healer, Jesus. You are the one that restores souls. Jesus, have mercy on them. Have mercy on all of them, God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.